text in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 12 because of that very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12. We'll start reading at verse number 11. The Apostle Paul has already given a list of things that we are to leave behind. We won't read all of those things, but there are a number of things there that we are to leave behind, such as perverse disputings of men, strifes of words, and such as these things. And he warns us about the love of money. Then he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, that commandment of fighting that good fight of faith." He says, I give you this charge, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It shall be better farther on. Glory. Amen. Bless the Lord. You may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, that good fight of faith. That good fight of faith, he says, fighting the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, we are ordered or charged, if you will, by our commander to keep the commandment of the profession of our faith in verses 13 and 14. Now, faith is that gift of God from the possession of which Christians actually receive our name. Faith, and we are to fight that good fight of faith. Now, I want to look at this, and I won't keep you long, at least I hope I don't. Sometimes we don't ever know, especially when we're preaching messages that we haven't preached much. Sometimes they build on themselves while you're preaching. But I want to talk to you about the substance of this faith, or what does the fight of faith, you get too many of these F's together and it's hard to say them, of what does this fight of faith consist? And then I want to talk to you about the strength of this faith, or how is the faith of the Christian to be strengthened and fitted for this fight? And then I want to talk to you about stability, or what inducement have we to fight the fight of faith. This fight of faith, we are involved in a fight of faith. And we as believers must prepare for this. We are entering into a new year. And we are going to be faced with struggles that we have never been faced with before. Now, we need to be aware of that. You say, "Oh, yes, but now we're going to have a new president, and we're going to have, things are going to be different." Oh, yeah, things are going to be different. I can promise you that. But I cannot promise you things will be better. We're in a world that hates God. And they hate God, I believe, worse than they ever have. Now, just because we perhaps are going to have a regime change that may be a little bit more favorable to Christians, that does not mean that the world loves God any better. And we are going to be faced with struggles, new struggles perhaps, more difficult struggles than we have ever had. And standing for Christ is not going to be easier just because of this recent election. We need to understand that, that this world and these times, and the Bible promises us that it will wax worse and worse. And so it is going to be a bad time. Now, first of all, notice the substance, or of what does the fight of faith consist? Faith is simple dependence on the testimony of God in the absence of all other evidence. Now, that's just believing God no matter what. Now, somebody said one time that faith is climbing out on a limb and just believing God, you know, and that he'll take care of you. And I said, well, you know, that sounds pretty good on the surface of it, you know. Somebody said, well, it's climbing out on a limb and handing God to Saul. And believing that God won't cut the limb off. Well, no, that's not quite what it is either. Faith may be climbing out on the limb and handing God to Saul and saying, well, if you cut the limb off, you'll be doing the right thing. Well, I don't know. I don't know whether you'd want to go there or not either. The fact is that faith is just believing that God's going to do the right thing, whether you're even up in the tree or not. God's going to do the right thing. Wherever you are, whenever you are, whatever you are, God's going to do the right thing. That's sometimes a hard concept to get a hold of. It conflicts with the misgivings arising from the accusations of an enlightened conscience. And we think we've got it figured out. And when we think that we've got it figured out, God comes along and changes everything. And when we try and put God in a box, and when we think we've got God all figured out, and we get him in our box, he kicks the walls of the box apart and turns around and walks off with our box. Faith is forgetting about the box and believing that God will do right. I remember a few years ago, my oldest brother had cancer. He had stomach cancer. Now, my brother was always the spiritual leader of our family. He was always the one that everybody believed could do no wrong. He was the one that walked with God, did right. Listen, he walked right, spit white, did everything right, you know. And so when he got cancer, everybody began to whine and moan and groan and say, why him? Why him? He's the one that was the best one in the family. Why him? And I looked at them and I said, why not him? And they said, oh, how could you say that? Why not anybody? God is God. He can do what he wants to. You see, faith is not believing that you won't get cancer. Faith is believing that if you do get cancer, God has done the right thing. Faith is not even believing that God will heal you. Praying that he will, but that if he doesn't, God has done the right thing. See, we have trouble understanding and believing that. Why? Because it's operating outside the realm of an enlightened mind. But faith has to operate there. It conflicts with those misgivings. Conscience reveals guilt. It produces guilt and despair. Faith, in the face of all these charges, believes God when he promises pardon and reconciliation through Christ. My soul, that goes totally against the grain to believe that God could do that. Why? Because can't believe that it could be as simple as God could forgive our sins. Certainly we have to do something. But faith tells us it doesn't work that way. Faith has to contend with the depravity of nature.
Acts 15:9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Galatians 5, and in verse number 6, in the latter part says, faith which worketh by love. And this contention has to do not so much to do with the depravity within the believer, which has been dealt with at salvation, so much as with religion, which has to be confronted on a daily basis. Believe in God. Then faith has to contend with the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It has to contend with the world as present and seen. And this it does, as is seen in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It overcomes the world, has to overcome the world. You say, well, how does it do that? Well, it has to deal with the world as being false. It does that by believing the testimony of God. It has to contend with the world as persecuting. This it does by seeing God and having respect to the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:8-10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The world doesn't understand any of that. He was looking for something that wasn't seen, that he couldn't put his hands on, that was not tangible, but he believed it. He believed it because God said it was so. And that's what faith does. Faith has to contend with spiritual wickedness. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith blunts and spoils the weapons of falsehood. It overmatches Satan's power by laying hold on the strength of Christ. That's what faith does. I'm talking about the very substance of faith. The very substance of faith. Now, I realize there's so much more here than we're covering. This is merely an overlay of this. You could take this and preach weeks on it. As a matter of fact, it may be that I've gone so quickly through this that it may go, old Brother P. Kirkendall used to say, it went over like a covey of bird dogs. It may be too much too quick, but this is the substance of our faith. It is just simply the trusting and believing that God is who he says he is, that he does what he says he will do, and that you can have confidence in him, whether it's for the salvation of your soul or for the power to walk and to live each day according to his will. And whatever transpires in your life, he is the one who's in control. Now, I've had some real tragedy in my life. Not more probably than some of you, perhaps not less than some of you, but I know what tragedy is. I've experienced it. But I'm here to tell you that there's never been a time, Brother Bobby, that I've not been able to look and see the hand of God. Now, perhaps not in the moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, there have been times that in the moment, I've been as upset maybe as you've been. Oh, there have been times that perhaps I've wrung my hands. I remember one time when I was pastor in a small church in Mississippi that I stretched myself out on the floor and I cried out to God and said, "Oh, God, where are you?" There have been times that I've been that way, just like you've been. But then I've been able to look up to the heavens and say, "Oh, there you are." Because he's always there. He's always there. I remember when LaVon Boatner, when Bonnie died, LaVon's wife died, we went to the funeral. And I was there, and there was a sermon preached at her funeral. And I remember something that was said at her funeral that has stuck with me throughout these years. The preacher said this. He said, "Do you know that God has promised that he would do something for you that he didn't even do for his own son?" And I sat there and I was shocked. I thought, what in the world is he talking about? And he said, "He promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. But on the cross, he forsook his own son. But he promised he'd never do that to you." So it doesn't matter what you're going through or what's happening in your life. We can understand and we can know that by faith. I'm talking about the substance of our faith. It can be real in our life. Isn't that an amazing thing? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Does that mean we'll never hurt? No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But when we hurt, we can still know he's there. And then, not only that, but notice the strength. How is the faith of the Christian to be strengthened and fitted for this fight? Well, we must have a holy conception of God on whom our faith rests. And I think that here is where much of the failure comes. We don't have a right concept of God. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Having that right concept, Hebrews 11:17-19, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure, as the foundation is seen, its strength is discovered." The better you know him, the more you trust him. We must have that recognition, that understanding, that comprehension of him as God. He's God. I had a young lady come into my office one time. I may have told you about her before, but she said, "Brother David," she said, "I'm just not sure there is a God." Well, like an idiot, I began to try to prove to her that there was a God. Well, now, you can't prove that to anybody. But I began, after a moment or so, the Spirit of God began to deal with me about that, and he informed me, bluntly, that I could not do that. And so I began to preach to her Jesus. Well, after a few minutes, her heart broke, and she bowed and cried out to him to save her. And after she wept her way to Christ, I asked her, I said, "Barbara, let me ask you a question. Is there a God?" And she kind of, "Well, of course there is." Well, there's no question at that point. No question at all. Oh, and by the way, that lady today still knows that there's a God. I saw her here a while back, and she and her sister. And matter of fact, there was a picture of the three of us on Facebook not long ago. They're grown women now with families, but she wept her way to Christ. Why? She had a right conception of who God is. You have to know who He is to believe it. And so our faith then will be strengthened by our cultivating an acquaintance with its truths and with the truths which it embraces. The Bible says to study thyself to be approved. Belief presupposes a knowledge of that which is believed. When the Lord told the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," they couldn't teach anybody anything. They couldn't teach anybody anything that they did not believe themselves. Isn't that right? Faith presupposes that you know what you're talking about. The strength of our faith will be generally found in proportion to our spiritual apprehension. Now, that doesn't mean mental acuity, but it means spiritual reception. As the Spirit gives every man. Romans 12:3 says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure." Now, you can only believe as God gives you the ability to believe. You see, every man is not at the same level as every other man. Now, I wouldn't expect you, and it'd be a wonderful thing, if every man was at the same level of spirituality as our pastor is. That'd be a wonderful thing. Now, I've been in some churches where I've seen some people who thought that they were. And it usually causes trouble. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was preaching a revival meeting in a church, and Brother Dan, I was preaching a meeting in a church, and this lady came up to me after the service, and she said, "Brother Parker, I am more spiritual than any preacher in a four-county area." Now, that hussy needed somebody. Well, let me back off of that. No, she wasn't spiritual. She thought more highly of herself than she ought to think. And God had not dealt to her the measure of faith that she thought she had. Now, there is a difference between spirituality and pride. The more spiritual a person becomes, the more humble they become. Check it out. Just read your Bible. Bob Weldon, you say, read your Bible 5 minutes. You'll learn some things. And when a man becomes so impressed with himself, then he's not nearly as impressed with God as he needs to be. That's a problem. Look at some of these Facebook posts. And look at some of these preachers' live Facebook posts. And see who they're more impressed with, themselves or with God. Oh, leave that alone. Our faith will be strengthened by a consideration of the times that has not been disappointed. All the times that God has honored our faith will strengthen our faith. Remember the fulfillment of God's promises. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Remember the prayers that have been answered. How many times has he answered your prayers? Remember. Remember the testimony of others. Hebrews 11 is a litany of individuals who trusted God, who were never disappointed by him. Why do you think all of that is recorded? It is recorded to show you and to show me how that God rewarded the faith of those who trusted him. And to show you that he'll reward your faith and my faith. It's for the strengthening of our faith. And then third, stability. What inducement have we to fight the fight of faith? Well, first of all, it's the command of God. It's the command of God. He said to keep this commandment. To keep this commandment. The fight is an act of homage to the divine lawgiver and king. 2 Timothy 2:3-4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Jude, verse number 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend. And that word contend means to struggle or to fight. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then not only the command of God, but the weapons of our warfare. He has given us weapons. Now, weapons are to fight. Why would he give us weapons if we weren't to fight? Well, they're to defend yourself. Well, that'd be an interesting thing, except the weapons that he gave us are not defensive weapons. He gave us the weapons of our warfare. The battle is not a physical battle fought with cannon, rifle, and rocket. But in 2 Corinthians 10:4, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the enemies that are encountered in the fight, they are the actual enemies of God himself. And as such are the enemies of our souls. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the absolute necessity of the fight. Well, it is by faith that we're justified. Makes this fight necessary. By faith we're justified. It is by faith we live. It's by faith we stand. And unbelief is the grand cause of perdition. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, if we don't confess him, he won't confess us. The certainty of success in the fight, we win. Not only in this world do we win, but in the world to come. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So it's not only in this world, but in the world to come. Faith. It's a struggle. And it will be a struggle. It will be a struggle. It always has been. It always has been. There is a battle that rages within the heart and the life of every believer. And if that battle has not been raging in your life, I would question whether or not you actually know him. I really would. It's a struggle every day. It is. I heard a fellow say one time, he was preaching to a bunch of old folks like us. he said, some of you folks done got so old that you don't have any temptation to sin. Said, you all just buy you a filth of whiskey and go out in the woods and cuss a stump and get drunk so you'll have something to repent of. Well, I don't think you ought to do that. Because I believe he is wrong. We have plenty to repent of. I've got old myself. He was a young man, didn't know what he was talking about.
We all have struggles ourselves with our old stinking flesh, just like we've always had. Just like we always have had. We have struggles with this world like we always have had. One thing's young whippersnappers like him. They irritate and aggravate us to the point sometimes that we don't need a jug of whiskey. We have this world is causes us trouble, and we have trials in this life just like anybody else does. And we need to learn, if we haven't learned it, we need to learn it over and over again every day, to rely on the Lord. Faith, trusting Him. And these struggles are not going to get easier. They're going to get harder. Oh, I've seen folks, the closer they get to home, sometimes the sweeter they get. Isn't that good? The sweeter they get. That's a wonderful thing. Sometimes, as we get older, we get bitter. Don't let that happen. Trust Him, and the worse it gets, just say, I'm going home with Him. I never will forget old Ellen Eunice Shelton, or Eunice, somebody called her. O'Neill Eunice Shelton, old brother O'Neill, he was an old man. To me, he was. He'd walk around, he'd have that guitar hanging around his neck. He and Sister Eunice would get up, and he'd start playing that guitar. She'd play hers. They'd be getting ready to sing. And he'd look at the crowd, he'd grin real big, and he'd say, I'm a happy camper. Bless God, that's where we all ought to be. This life is too short to go around with your chin down on your knees. Trust Jesus. Have faith. The old song says, have faith in God, though your pathway is lonely. Hey, He knows the way you're walking. He knows. So just have faith in Him. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd help us to depend upon You. Even though the struggles may be hard, help us to fight the good fight of faith. In Christ's name.